song is based in the book of Revelation, chapters 4, and specifically chapter 5, when the saints are gathered around the throne of God Most High. And they're looking for someone to open the scroll that the Father had in his hand, but no one was found worthy in heavens or on earth or underneath the earth. John says, I saw this vision and I began to weep because no one was found worthy. Someone came to him and says, weep not, for the line of the tribe of Judah, the lamb that was slain, is worthy to open the scroll. Such a fascinating account. The gentle, the loving, the sacrificial lamb is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, one and the same, Jesus Christ our Lord. And all honor and glory and praise belong to him. So God, right now, Father, worthy is the Lamb of God who was slain. He sacrificed his blood and his very life so that we may live. And be part of that throne room someday, standing before the throne of God, saying, worthy is the Lamb, and we worship you in spirit and in truth. We cast down the crowns that you have given us because they belong to you, because we belong to you. You have raised up a kingdom of priests to give you honor and glory forever. And for this we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The end of that book of Revelation, John says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, I don't live on the heavenly side. I live on the earthly side, as do you. And we are commissioned to bring about to the glory of God, the kingdom of God, in this earth until we see him face to face. And he comes someday and sets all things right. But until then, our role is to make this place, to the extent that's possible in this realm, to make it look like that place. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. God, may your will be done on this earth through your sons and daughters. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Even so, come. Come on, sing with us.
Straight a highway, path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint. Let every nation shout of your faith. Jesus is coming soon. Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. You are good. The king of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days, oh, he is my song. You are good. Thank you, Jesus.
You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down.
You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You are good. Thank you, Jesus.
We've only scratched the surface.
sit here at your feet and worship you.
Lately, but just there's like a surge of the Spirit of God that comes upon you, and sometimes we don't recognize what's happening or what's going on. But I want to tell you, so next time it comes upon you, you know what to do. You can feel in the deepest part of you just something churning at certain times. gonna say, for me, a lot of times it happens when I'm doing my hair in the bathroom. I wanted to clarify. Or I'm in the shower. Because really, that's when my mind empties, really, that I'm able to slow down, take a shower, do my hair, whatever. We all do it. You don't have to have long hair to do your hair. But that's when the Spirit of God can get my attention, because I'm not distracted with stuff. And sometimes just the Spirit of God comes on me, and it's like an inferno that begins to, it just churns in my innermost being. And then I just begin to declare. I just begin a lot of times I shout, because that's how it's coming out. But I want to tell you, if you feel that, whether it's during worship, whether it's in your car, whether it's in the secret place, you need to open your mouth and you need to allow the Spirit of God to use what He's put inside of you to form and to shape and to release on this earth what He wants to do. Come on, somebody. All right, come on, somebody. I got two people. I said, come on, somebody. Off her shoes, and I could feel her heart pulling. And I knew she was hurt. It was more than just a dropped coffee. She was hurting. And when she stood up and turned around, there were tears running down her face. And I didn't even hesitate. I went over and I wrapped my arms around her. And then I got politically correct, and I said, "Do you mind if I hug you?" And she said no, and I said, you know, I'm just going to pray for you. And I had a chance to pray for this person I had never met, and I knew that her heart was broke. She said, I just had a terrible month, and I could tell that her soul was in anguish. But I'm telling you, the Spirit of God will put on your heart when you need to respond, when you need to do something. Some of you had shared these opportunities you've had. Tell you, the world is hurting.
Yes.
People are hurting. They're a mess. And they need some hope in their life. They need the people of God to be filled with the Spirit and ready to respond. I'm telling you right now that the greatest things that God has ever done are upon us. God. You know, my brother-in-law, he's lucky to be alive. He was that bad. And God, I give you thanks. I give you thanks, God, that no matter what we face, you are right there with us. There's nothing's for nothing. And God, we choose today to position ourselves to receive whatever you want to do. Every step of the day, every step of the way that we're going, God, that you are with us. And we position ourselves to receive whatever you want to do in our lives. God, break down our hardness of heart. God, we confess to you, God, the pride in our lives that we're going to do it our way. President, and I pray for all those, God, that are leading in this nation right down to local government. In the name of Jesus, I make a declaration of light over this nation, that everything in darkness shall be exposed in the name of Jesus. Father God, loose your breath of justice across this land. Be found silent when you have called us to declare, when you have called us to take authority. Father God, we need you. Father, anoint your word this morning. When just the subtlety and the power of God falls upon me with a nugget of truth. But God, sometimes there are times that you need to hit us with a 2x4. Whatever you need to do this morning, God, I pray that you do it. Just do it. thankful that I can come into the presence of God. But I have a mouth to say I love you. I have a mouth to say I need you. Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Spirit of God, anoint the word. Bring it forth, God, like a freight train in our hearts. And for those that are hurting and have deep soul wounds, I pray, just like the healing balm of Gilead, just fall upon you from the top of your head to the tip of your toes, that the Spirit of God just minister right now to those wounds, even ones that have been buried for years, that you would just settle upon us, God, in comfort. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We give you glory, honor, praise. Everyone in the house said, amen, amen. Please give someone a hug this morning. Tell them God loves them. Tell them they're amazing. Glad you're here. Praise God. Praise God. Are you glad to be here today? Y'all are really quiet. I know we're missing a few people. But God is good. I mean, he's really good. Yeah, all the time. There's some kind of speaker up in the loft.
In a good way.
I hear a voice, but I don't see a body. There's a hand. Praise God. Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but upon your word, I will let down the net. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him.
Well, as many of you recall, that's where we left off last week, partway through that. So we are picking that passage up again. We weren't done doing what the Lord wants to do on that one. So I welcome you into the house of the Lord on this frigid, beautiful February morning. So I saw, and many of you may have seen this, the average high temperature for today, February, what's this, the 8th, right? Yeah, February 8th, is like 33 degrees. And we're going to be 21 degrees below the average. That's a really low number below the average. When they take that over so many years, that's our high is going to be that far below the average. And so, hang on. Uh-oh, okay. Oh, thank you. Yeah. You see the places I go with my collar up. She was talking about, it's funny, she was talking about the shower and how she would yell in there. The poor dog, Ellie, gets scared when she does that. She doesn't really know, you know, what prayer is all about, you know. So Ellie gets a little afraid during those times. But we're You don't know this, and I started to laugh when she mentioned in the shower because we happened to, our element went out this week on our hot water tank Thursday or Friday. Friday morning, I guess, so I called, maybe Thursday, I can't remember. So I called our local guy, and he's very good, but he won't be able to see us until maybe Monday night at the best. So fortunately, a number of years ago, we installed the emergency hot water tank. But unfortunately, it's only 8 gallons, so it works, and it works well. And when you combine 8 gallons of very hot water with the cold water, you can, you know, get a 16, 18-gallon shower. Well, that doesn't really work for some in our family. And so I was laughing when she was talking about that because she was probably even screaming louder. And that tank, when it gets cold, it's cold. Like when it's out, it's like you have about 10 seconds to turn the faucet off or you're going to be freezing. So anyway, it's but thank the Lord. We're thankful that we had that emergency tank that's getting us through this season of otherwise no hot water. We'd be running down to her mom's all the time. And so, yeah. So yeah, you are a little quiet. And I know on a cold day, a number of people reached out to us, and they weren't going to be able to make it for a number of reasons. Do you notice a lot of things break in January and February when it's cold? Batteries go dead. Pieces of the car break. It reminds me of when we ministered in Pine Ridge in South Dakota. The stuff out there was always broke, and a lot of it was, when we get there in the summer, was a residual from the winter they had just endured, and things were just always broken, and they were broken down. The equipment was broken, just never seeming to work right, but that's kind of the season that we're in. So I want to just hopefully cheer you up. I don't normally do this, but sometimes I do. This was a headline. I have some headlines that I like to read from time to time, and I only picked this one up, and this was the headline in the newspaper, "Cold wave is linked to temperatures." That was the headline, and so we could really understand that one. I don't want just one or two things that I thought were funny that will maybe cheer your spirits on this. My brother called me, bless his heart, this is Mark, and he's out western Pennsylvania. He lives alone. He's retired, and he has a nice little house there in the country, and it's beautiful, but he talked to me last night. He says, I don't even want to go outside. He said, I've just been in here. I look out the window. And he's healthy, thank the Lord. He swims regularly at the YMCA. He's 8 years older than I am. And so he says, I just don't want to go outside. I'm so done with this wintertime. Now, he's retired and single. I ask him, why aren't you in Florida? Then just get in your truck and go. But he has a different way of looking at things. And so we talk regularly. But here's one here. I like this one. My dad used to get shot out of the cannon at the circus. Now, this isn't true. My dad was a pastor. He didn't do this. It's a joke. When he retired, they had to close the show. They couldn't find another man of his caliber. I think that's funny. Okay. And this one here, a lost and found ad. Lost male dog only has one eye. Mangled left ear, paralyzed hind leg. Crooked tail due to a recent traffic accident. Has brown fur. Some is missing due to the mange. Is hard of hearing, so if you use a loud voice, he will answer to the name Lucky. Please call. And the phone number was in there. So, yeah, it's trust me, I think about dogs. Our dog is Lucky. She was one of 10. I don't know what her siblings are doing now, but I know our dog has it made. I'm just going to say that. She just got it made. She's just, you know how these dogs can be. Anyway, okay. Well, listen, back to the passage. I just welcome you once again into the house of the Lord. I'm so glad that everybody's taking the time to brave the cold and the thank the Lord. Wasn't really windy this morning. It was windy last night, and we monitor the temperature in here to make sure all. We actually have six heat systems in this facility: 5 furnaces and then one, the fireplace out in the cafe. And thank the Lord, they're all working. They're all new within the last couple of years. Praise the Lord for that. And so they worked well, and appreciate always Tim and Chris, especially keeping an eye on things here and making sure that. When you come into the house of the Lord today, it was comfortable. Amen. Yeah, everything was working. We've had those days that just wasn't there. So this message here, again, this is a passage that most, if not all of you, are familiar with. And I know I preached on it a number of years ago. And I just, as I look at this scripture, there's always so many dimensions to this particular passage, especially, as well as many others, of course. But this one here, we've entitled this, and we're in the Shores of Galilee series, we've entitled this one, Going Deeper. Going Deeper. And boy, my heart, our heart is this, as we go into this now, this second installment of this particular passage, that we will be reminded as we look at the lives of these early the disciples, who became the apostles, and what their life was like. I want to just really encourage all of us that it should remind all of us of our lives. We look at these men who were the apostles. They were called by Jesus Christ himself, and they were just amazing men. But at the end of the day, they were men and women. Well, they were men like us, right? Like we are men and women. They were flesh. They were human. They were subject to failure. But still, God used them in such mighty ways. And so it was for them. It is for us as well. We started out last week just reminding all of us when this passage had taken place here in Luke chapter 5, there is a number of events, a number of probably of months that had passed from the time that Jesus went along the Jordan River after his baptism, after Jesus' baptism, after he'd been to the wilderness. He came to the Jordan River and he called some of these disciples early on. They began to follow him and engage in ministry. The book of John would tell us that the miracle of changing water into wine at the wedding in Cana was the first public miracle that they saw. So we know that they saw some amazing things. And John even writes in John chapter 2, the disciples believed in Jesus then when they saw this miraculous event of the water being turned into wine. They also saw a number of other healings take place. They saw him down at the temple. He would cast out the money changers at the temple. There was a number of ministry items that they were engaged in that they saw personally Jesus Christ take place and perform miracles. But I'm just going to say this. They weren't all in yet. It was a progression. Even though they were following Jesus, they still had other responsibilities. They were still maintaining their family. They were still engaged in their occupation. These men were professional fishermen, not like us weekend warriors that get the line out of the bottom and the pole out of the bottom of the basement and grab a lure and go down to the creek. This is a business. These boats that they had, we saw a number of years ago, was it National Geographic or somebody reported that they found this boat buried in the sands of the Sea of Galilee, and they call it the Jesus boat. It kind of looks like one of the pews here, that long and about that wide. I'm going to tell you what, I suspect that probably could have been from that era, but that's not what these men were using. They were using large boats. In fact, when Peter would walk on the water, he had to get down and get down from the boat and walk on the water to go and reach out to Jesus until he began to focus on the waves. I gave a lot of history on the Sea of Galilee last week, so I'm not going to take the time to repeat that. But this beautiful lake, about 8 miles wide and 17 miles from north to south in northern Israel, just a beautiful, beautiful. If you have ever gone to like the Finger Lakes and how just beautiful water gives you that sense of, oh, just seeing God's glory, the mountains in the background. The Sea of Galilee, though, being much bigger than our Finger Lakes, but still, certainly not like Lake Superior or anything along those lines, but just a beautiful environment. This was in the northern part of Israel where the people, they would call themselves the real Jews, the religious Jews, the poor Jews. I'm sorry, the pure Jews. They were living in Judea and around that area, around Jerusalem, and they looked at the people up north. We know they didn't like the Samaritans. But even further north, this area that became known as Galilee, where there were some Jews and mixed races, they didn't really think much of them either. But it's interesting. That is ultimately where Jesus did most of his ministry, was up there in the region of what we call Galilee, along the Sea of Galilee, in the land of the allotment of Zebulun and Naphtali, as the tribes broke down their territory in the book of Joshua. This is where Jesus would set most of his ministry, most of his time. We know that he would go down, when you read the Gospels, during the feast that they were required to go down in the temple in Jerusalem. And there would be a lot of controversy when Jesus would show up, whether it would be during the time of the Passover or during the time of the Tabernacles or during the Feast of Pentecost. And there was always this religious push against him. Isn't it interesting how the religious leaders of the day were ultimately denying the very Messiah of all time, and how this conflict was taking place because their mind was on religion. Their mind was on focus on what they thought was right and weren't able to hear the word of God and the spirit of God and to see the very fact that this was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, not only of their nation, but the entire human race. And they just didn't see it that way because they were competing for territory and turf and favor in front of the Roman government. And they saw this Jesus as from Galilee, of all places, as to be a threat to their dominion. So we walked through part of the outline last week. We started with deeper hunger. So if you have a fresh outline, that's the first thing that we spoke about. Deep hunger. And what we see there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 is this. Jesus is now on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and you can see the picture that's painted for us in Luke chapter 5. These fishermen were out of the boats. They're on the shore. They're washing the nets in the water. Jesus is walking along the shore, and all of a sudden, he needs to go a little bit deeper himself. So he probably taps Peter on the shoulder or calls him over and says, take me out in your boat and push out just a little ways. I want to begin to preach to these people and teach them. And so he did that. But what you see there in verse 1 is the people. There was, first of all, a crowd of people. When Jesus began to speak to these people who were afflicted, who were just looked down upon by the people that called themselves, they were discriminated against, is maybe a better way to put it. They were so glad to hear this message, and they were hungry for something more than the religious leaders of the day were able to bring them. Jesus brought them a message of hope. Jesus brought them a message of encouragement. Jesus brought them a message of the eternal values of the kingdom of God, despite the circumstances of the day. And this is the people that needed to, in fact, the word there, when it says they crowded around him, we read another passage, they were hanging on to his very garments, just listening to what he was saying. He was so encouraging. And what you see is a multitude, a deep hunger among the people. It says they were pressing in and they were listening to Jesus. And then we saw also then, and we see with Jesus, we know we're not told in this particular passage what he was speaking on that day, but we do know this, that Jesus gave a deeper teaching than what they were used to hearing from the religious leaders. Now, again, we certainly would encourage everybody, as they did in that day, to listen, to read the books of Moses is one of the things they studied, as well as the books of the prophets. And so those were important things for them to hear. But there was something about this teacher, this rabbi, they often called him, that was hanging out there in Galilee, now some 30 years of age, had been born and raised in that area, although up in the mountains near Nazareth. But they began to get this teaching into their, and it's the type of biblical teaching when you sit under it, all of a sudden, it's not a matter whether your ears perk up, your spirit comes alive. This is like something that's so compelling for me to hear and to gravitate to. And all of a sudden, you begin to get tears in your eyes or your chills in your spirit when the word of God is brought alive. It's more than just words. It's a powerful bringing of the word of God. And Jesus would have been teaching certainly on the things of the kingdom. We talked about that briefly last week. Things that were beyond their specific comprehension at the moment. This is new teaching. What is this kingdom of God? And Jesus not only taught on it, but he lived his life about the kingdom of God. That this was now taking place in their day, in their time, the Son of God was living among them. And the kingdom that had been under the domain of darkness was being transferred because of the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus himself, the one bringing the teaching that the kingdom of God, when he said it's at hand, he's saying, here it is, boys, it's coming now, and it would be fulfilled when he would die and rise again and give his very life for mankind, for every human being on this earth that would ever live, that would receive him as Savior and Lord. The kingdom was now within their reach, you would often say. And we talked about, so he brought a deep teaching, but I said last week, don't confuse that with teaching that's confusing, that has to be complicated. That's not deep teaching whatsoever. Deep teaching is profound. It's revelatory. It brings a mind shift from the carnal to the supernatural ways of God. It's a deeper teaching than they had ever heard before. And so he begins to use what we, again, talked about last week, some different methods, some what they would call a Socratic method, where the teacher begins to ask questions. They would say they feign that they don't know the answer. That's what these good Socratic teachers or format will do. They begin asking people, what do you think that means? Well, this man one day had come to him and says, who is my neighbor? Jesus tells him about you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the guy wanted to get himself off the hook. And he says, well, who is my neighbor? I don't want to overdo this. I don't want to give too much money away to people I don't know. I don't want to go too far here. Who's my neighbor? And then he brings that beautiful story of this of the Good Samaritan, and I won't repeat it. I touched on it last week. But at the end of all that, Jesus asked the question, so who was the neighbor to the man? So he's asking the question. This is what Socratic teachers do. They begin to draw out of us things that we should know or begin to realize, and the light bulb goes on, and he says, well, the man who treated him so kindly. Then he said, okay, you already know this. Go and do likewise. It was a beautiful method. And this is the kind of teacher, and when people would have been, I would love to have heard any of these parables in person. I don't know if there's a replay reel when I see heaven, but I would love to see these things take place, because as I read them, I have in my own mind, and you probably do on the screen of my mind, what was going on, what the people would have been looking and hanging on every word, and how Jesus meant, wow, I see that's being a neighbor to somebody. If I care for somebody, even if they're not like me, even if I don't know them, it's okay, because I demonstrate the love of God for mankind, so much so that he gave his only son. Wow, how beautiful. It's a deeper teaching that people were clinging to. We know he would also use parables so often in his teaching, which is what they call a metaphorical. It paints a scenario, and we can draw from a parallel in our minds from that teaching onto the reality of it. And that's where he taught about, the kingdom of God. He would say the kingdom of God is like. Anyway, gives so many examples that people could understand. But the one that always stays with me, and again, I don't know why this is, but he talks about the woman that took yeast, leaven, and she had all this wheat flour, and she put that, and if you've ever made bread, and I've told you before, I love to make bread because I love to eat bread. And I love bread that's really crunchy. I mean, come on, when you pull it out of the oven, and you let it cool, and then you're able to get that bread knife out, right? You know, that has the little things in it. It begin to cut that. There should be crust going everywhere and crunchy. And then you lay it apart, hopefully still warm, and then you get the lightly salted Keller's butter. Oh, yeah, I did lay it on there. How beautiful is that? But the reality is this. You look at all that flour, and you throw a little bit of yeast in there, and it doesn't take very much. Just a small amount. That's why those yeasts come in those little packets. You can get them that way. And I can make several loaves out of one packet. And the loaf, if you didn't put that in there, all you bring out is like a pancake. But you throw just a little bit of that stuff in there, which is alive, by the way. What a beautiful parallel that is. And all of a sudden, it becomes a loaf of beautiful bread. He said, that's what the kingdom of God is like. And the reality of what he's teaching there is this. Throughout history, people will become disciples of Jesus Christ. They will be saved by the act of his death and resurrection, believing that the redemption will take place, their spirit will be brought alive, and then they're going to be sent out into society to begin to impact it. You say, well, boy, look at the world, it's a mess. Well, I can give you a couple of reasons. We know that that's going to be taking place at some point. There's always been problems. But let me turn that around. Think about the moment that the rapture takes place and the church is taken out. The things that are standing in the way of pagan godlessness, when you hear about, Sherry talked about it at the transition, about what's going on with these Epstein files, and you talk about wickedness beyond comprehension at the wealthiest 1% plus in our world doing unspeakable evils. And the only thing that stands against things like this is the reality of the Word of God, the law of God, and the people of God. So whether we're prone to kind of take things from the negative, and I get that. But begin to think about what the world would look like when God's people are taken out. it's going to be so much different. It's not going to be a place fit to live in. Amen. That's what he's talking about, the kingdom of God. So begin to they understand that. So anyway, so now we finished. He's given them a deeper teaching, and so we're going to move on now into really what we didn't finish last week. And I don't think it's going to take all that long. We have a couple of very important things to do at the end of this message that we're. It's just going to be a great day in the house of the Lord. I'm going to tell you that. I bless those that weren't able to make it, and we had someone, a lovely person from this church. He said, "I've just been cold all week. I just can't get warm." And I get it, you know, and plus everybody's trying to keep the heaters down because the price of energy is going through the roof. And it's like, yeah, and I bless them, and I trust that they're able to maybe watch online. But I'm just glad you're here. That's my point. We have some great things planned for this service. God's going to work in amazing ways, as he always does. One more thing before I move on. The deeper teaching is this, and I used to fish avidly. Now I live along Pine Creek, which is where I love to fish, and I don't almost never fish. I don't know why that is. But know something about fishing. It's this, and you do too, that somewhere on now, again, there's different types of net fishing, which is what the scenario is here. But even then, you need to know where the fish. You have to fish where the food is. But typical fishing is that with a lure or with bait, you throw it out there. You do want to do something that's going to draw that fish. And if you get into good trout waters, you can actually see the trout rise up and begin to hit your lure or begin to hit your bait that you have on. Or if you're a fly fisher person, one of those, you could see the trout rise and they're drawn in. This is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is fishing. He is fishing. And he's going to be drawing these disciples that had a glimpse of his glory, but didn't really understand what was taking place. And they didn't really, by all accounts, understand the magnitude of his miraculous power until they saw something in this scenario that made them leave everything behind and say, okay, if I don't fish in my boat again, I'm okay with that. There's something special about this guy. It was a miracle they could understand because these were fishermen. So now we see here, and I'm going to, is a deeper longing. A deeper longing. And we know the people were hungry for the word of God. But I'm going down to verse 5 in this passage. It's about where we left off last week. In fact, I'll read verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, who is Peter, put out into the deep water and let down your nets. Say that with me. Let down your nets for catch. So Simon, it appears Andrew was in his boat with him at the time, apparently. So they had some nets in the boat. And now they just washed them. They just worked all night. And they're like, who wants to do that? Right? Like nobody. So he said, but what we see here is this. And I want to, don't miss the words, launch out. Launch out. And then he says, into the deeper water. And the Greek word deeper water is the bathos. They had been along the shore. And you know, when you read the last chapter in the book of John, it says when they were fishing at that point, they're about 100 yards offshore. Well, that's a little bit of a distance, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. It's as I said, the lake there is at least 5 miles, or I'm sorry, 7 miles wide. Jesus is saying, let's go out a ways, boy. Let's launch out into the deeper water. So I want to just touch on that for a minute. In verse 3, if you look at that, they went out what's called a little ways. The word there is oligos. They launched out, but they just went a little bit. The word there is puny, a small distance where Jesus would then begin to teach from the platform of the boat. This little ways from the land. And so understand, when they were there, even though they're not far from the land, it's close, it's safe. It's typically where you would probably want to fish in any case. Let's go out there. Jesus says, no, I want you to launch into the deeper water. I want you to go deeper. And again, please keep in mind, that's the parallel of what the Lord wants to teach us, that we are all on this journey as believers as the disciples were. They began to get in a little bit of this ministry of Jesus, began to little understand a little bit more, to see him work, to see him literally attacked by the Pharisees in Jerusalem. They didn't like him, and these disciples were with him. John the Baptist was just thrown in prison before this event took place, and now they're up there, and they worked all night And frankly, their longing right now is just to go home, to get some rest. And we can all relate to that. And so this is how the story picks up here in verse 4 and 5. And so this, it was Jesus is saying this, it's time to launch out into the depths. And frankly, that's the calling to all of us today. It's the, you know, you say, well, I've been a believer for X amount of years. It doesn't matter. These men were good Jews. These men were probably in their late 20s, early 30s. We're not given those numbers. But they had been not only Jews, but they had walked with Jesus. They saw some amazing things. But Jesus wasn't done with them. And believer, he ain't done with us. He's just not done with us. We have so much more to learn and so much more to grow into the kingdom of God that Jesus is going to teach all of us. So one writer put it this way, and I really like what some of these commentators wrote. I have included them in this. At this juncture, when Jesus' teaching of the people ended, he turned to Peter and bade him to launch out into the deep sea and let down his net for a great catch. But Peter was disheartened. All night they had taken nothing. During the lonely hours, he likely thought of the fate of John the Baptist, who was now languishing alone in his dungeon. He had thought of their seemingly unsuccessful mission in Jerusalem with Jesus, and the animosity of the priests and the rabbis that were there, and now even Peter's own occupation, which sustained his family's very livelihood, had failed him. And as he washed the empty nets, the future had seemed dark with discouragement. "Master," he said, "we have worked and toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, upon thy word, I will let down the net." Upon thy word. That just struck me not long before I finished putting this message together. At thy word. This doesn't make a lot of sense. What he's not saying, but probably thinking, I'm the fisherman here. You're new to this and you're a really good teacher, but I'm going to acquiesce because I love you. You've really been good to us, and I had this relationship, and so at your word, and that's, I want us to talk about that, at your word. Some translations say at your bidding, but it's more than that. The word there is pneuma rhema. It means your living word. Your living word, it's active and alive. When Jesus gives a command like that, it's a living word. It has life. It's breathed upon. We talk about Jesus being the living word, and this is an actual account where he gives what the writers call a living word. It's active. This is the word that Luke likes to use in other places. You remember we just finished the Christmas account, the Christmas story and commemoration, and the angel gives the word to Mary, of that you're going to conceive, even though you're a virgin. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. You'll conceive in your womb. Therefore, the child that's born in you will be considered the Son of God. And she begins to, how can this be? I'm a virgin. But he gives the word. And then he begins this, and then the angel says this word, no word will be impossible with God. We often see that translated, nothing will be impossible with God. And that's true. But what he's saying is, this is a word. It's a word. It's active. It's a promise from God. Therefore, it's a lie that has legs, and it's going to come about. And then she responds, let it be done according to your word. Shepherds were out in the field. The angel comes, gives them, tells them about the child. It's now born in a manger in Bethlehem. You'll find a church babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. How unusual was that? Very unusual. But they go up and they rise up. They say, let us go to Bethlehem. And they, you know what they want us? They say, let's see this word. Let's see this word that's been given to us. It's alive. It's God breathed. It's rhema. We have on the back wall, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It's a beautiful verse that we love. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. But the word there is actually logos. It's a written word. And Paul is saying, in that particular context, I'm not just about speaking words. I come bringing a gospel of power. I come bringing in the infilling of the Holy Spirit has made my ministry alive. It's made my teaching alive. It's rhema words. I'm bringing you rhema words. I'm not bringing you old news. And this, if I needed a good example, a great example of what this means is this word that's alive. It's you've heard me say it maybe a number of times. It's become one of my favorite passages, maybe in the Bible, certainly the Old Testament. It's in the book of Psalms, chapter 105. They talk about the history of Israel. And they talk about how God has preserved, the writer talks about how God has preserved his nation, his people, the entire time, sowing the seed of the gospel of redemption throughout history and weaving it throughout history, right down to the very fact that Joseph, and the writer there, it says in Psalms 105, that knowing God set a famine upon the land, but he sent a man ahead of them into Egypt. His name was Joseph. Think about that for a second. It says he was sold as a slave. And you look at that, and it looks like God had failed Joseph. And he was allowed not only to be betrayed by his brothers, but he was allowed to be sold into slavery, and it was sold to a caravan of Ishmaelites. And it looks like the story is a failure, but understand that God is weaving behind the scenes, as he does, has done through history from the time of the Garden of Eden in the promises of Genesis chapter 3, 15, that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of Satan. Crush the head. That means it's going to wipe him out in time. And that message is sown through history, throughout the Bible story. It talks about Joseph was sent ahead. They sold him as a slave. It says they hurt his feet with irons in prison. His soul was laying in chains. Wow. Until his word came to pass. Get that. Until his word came to pass. The word of the Lord refined him until that time. It was planted in him. It was alive. It was something that was going to grow. It was a seed. And in its time, it came to fruition at the right time. I'm excited, y'all. I'm just telling you. You're kind of quiet out there, and I love you all. But I'm going to tell you what. This is the word of God for everybody in this house, that God is sowing the rhema word of God in all of you, not through my preaching, but through his spirit. And when the time comes to pass, that word is going to come alive even more so. And it's going to take you to levels you never expected to be. I promise you that. In a good way. Amen? Because it's alive. It's a rhema word. And this is what Jesus was giving there. It's a word that has legs. If something's going to happen, it's going to blossom. Verses 2 and 4, they have the nets, and the plural and the singular is very specific in the Greek. Jesus says in they're washing nets, verse 2, verse 4, Jesus says, Peter, let down your nets for catch. Verse 5, Lord, worked all night, didn't catch anything. You're going to send us out in the middle of the lake. Nobody fishes out there. You notice that? There's nobody out there. Number one, there's nobody out there because it's daytime. And the fish don't, it's not good fishing. And number two, nobody fishes out there because there's no food out there. We need to cast nets in the more shallow, about 100 yards maybe and in, where there's food. And that's where the fish, but he doesn't say all that, but it, by appearances, he's likely thinking something like that. He says, you know, I don't get this, but at your word, I'm going to let my net down. I'll put one down. I'm going to put my net down. I just watched this thing. He's not saying it, but it got to be. This is what I'd be thinking. I just watched it. I'm ready for bed. But you've said something to me, and I don't understand it, Lord, but you've given me a rhema word. You've given me something that, for whatever reason, is sparking my soul, and I trust you. In this rhema word, I don't know how this is going to work out, but at your bidding, at your word, I'm going to do this thing. Another commentator put it this way. I love it. Night was the only favorable time for fishing with nets in clear waters of Lake Galilee. After toiling all night without success, it seemed hopeless to cast the net by day, let alone in the deep waters, when the fish they sought to catch only congregate near the shoreline where the food is located. But Jesus had given the command, and love for their master moved the disciples to obey. Here's our assessment. I wrote it this way. Fish have no business out in the deep sea, so neither do those who are seeking to catch them. That's the natural application. But Peter says, I don't understand this, but I'm going to follow your word. Christian walk is a life of faith, right? The word says we walk by faith, not by sight. And we're not going to see and understand everything that the Spirit of God calls us to do. But it's a rhema word. We may not understand the end, but we know who the author of the word is. This deeper longing, here's another, and I'm going to move on to my next point. Deeper longing, unlike the crowd that was pressing in and listening to Jesus' every word, the disciples were understandably busy of the day-to-day cares of life. Does that sound like life to us? It sounds like mine and yours as well. Docking the boats, cleaning the nets, longing to call it a day, albeit a totally unsuccessful one, and to go home and get some rest. In spite of that, when called upon by Jesus, they were willing to say yes, even if they didn't understand or totally agree. And then Peter's yes, as partial as it was, I'll let my net down. I don't want to clean the rest of these. I already did this once. It's kind of like we used to paint houses. And at the end of the day, one of the things you had to do was clean the brushes, and I often got stuck with that duty. And when you're painting houses, you're going to do, you know, you got your different colors, and you got different size brushes for different functions. And if you're using oil base, it's very tedious, because then you have to use some type of a paint thinner or turpentine, which is much more expensive. Sometimes when we weren't making much money, we used gasoline. How good is that, right? But it all worked. But nobody wanted to do that. So if we had to do a touch up before we left, like we've got to do this, I'm going to get one brush. I'm going to try to make this happen because I don't want to clean anymore. Well, this is what it was. I'm going to let the net down. You said it. I'm going to do it. But his yes led him to this, a deeper revelation. The revelation, he had an encounter with Jesus that day that he could relate to. 6 and 7. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their net began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, and they began to sink as well. In fact, if you jump down to verse 9, it says, for amazement had seized them. The word there means they were dumbfounded. They were rendered immovable. It was a surreal moment. It's the kind of event in your life. If you all of a sudden you see things begin to kind of get in a tunnel and they go like this, like what? You ever had an event like that? I have. It's like something like the cartoons, almost like the eyes come out of your head. Like what has just taken? I related to you an account last week, so I won't repeat it, of an event I had a couple years ago in the firing range. I had one of those events. I had a eureka moment. I had a revelation that I was protected by the hand of God, and there was no disputing it. None. And people couldn't really, I conveyed that to some people that I know, but I don't know, maybe because it happened to me. It was that event like, oh my gosh, thank you. This is the kind of event we're talking about with these fish. Because fishermen don't know much, they don't know much about winemaking, and they don't know about the centurion's servant that was far away but was healed when Jesus sent the word. They didn't know much about why he would cast out the money changers of the temple. They've been there all their lives, the disciples' life. We just kind of got used to them being there, Lord. Jesus says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you've made it a robber's den. So they're getting in this paradigm shift. Things are shifting in their lives. They're getting some revelation. But now these fishermen saw something. They grew up in the shores of Galilee. They fished probably from the time they were old enough to sail in the boat. Sorry. And it was like they got it. It's a eureka moment. They got a revelation from the Lord. You would think the water being turned into wine was enough, but they weren't there yet. To no discredit of themselves, they're like us. They're men like us. We toiled all night and we caught nothing. They needed a rhema word to change their focus, to change their mind, to change their outlook, to recognize who this Jesus really was. I put it this way, certain moments in the Christian walk are transformational. They're transformational. You You can't, when someone has a rhema moment, they've gotten maybe a rhema word from somebody, and it comes about, or whatever happens, all of a sudden you not only recognize it's a rhema moment, it's a now moment, it's alive, but your life shifts for the better towards a relationship with Jesus Christ. I promise you that. It's what we call in our vernacular a eureka moment. A eureka moment. They had seen the miraculous at Cana. They heard spirit-filled teaching, but this event took them from the abstract to reality. It was relatable to the professional fisherman, is how I put it in my notes. They got it. Isaac Newton, one of the greatest scientists, if not the greatest scientist that ever lived, said this. The role of the scientist is to attempt to think God's thoughts after him. The universe is a reflection of God's thought. And he would pursue what God's thoughts would be, and then he would find, you know, as much as possible, begin to think, how would God do this? How would God think? What does the Bible tell me? And he would have these revelations because he pursued the ways of God. This deeper revelation that they had with these fish began to sink their boats. They realized life wasn't about fishing anymore. Life wasn't about fishing anymore. Transformation took place, and now, lastly, a deeper relationship with Jesus. A deeper relationship with Jesus. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw that he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." I had a beautiful saying that somebody, one of the authors, wrote, and I forgot it. I forgot to put it in. The very man, Peter, when he sees this, they're on the boat, he gets down and he grabs Jesus by the feet. And what does he say? "Depart from me." Isn't that like us? He says, "Depart from me, for I'm sinful. Depart from me, but don't. I'm not going to let go of you." He's now in his two worlds. He's living life as we all do. And he says, "I'm a sinful man." "Well, join the club, Peter." But he grabs on and tells Jesus, "You got to get away from me, but I can't let you go." What a beautiful turn of a demonstration of the human nature and our fallen nature, and knowing there's something so much greater and the need that we have. But when we encounter it, it's like, "I'm not worthy, but I don't want to lose you. I will not let you go." And Jesus says, "I'm not going to let you go either." Amen? A deeper relationship. Continuing on there, I'll read it out. "For amazement had seized him and his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken, and also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. They left everything and followed him. The deeper lesson which the miracle conveyed for the disciples is a lesson for us. That he whose word could gather the fish from the sea could also impress human hearts and draw them by the cords of his love, so that his servants might become fishers of men. They got it. They got it. I put it just a couple words together. I hope this is my thoughts as I studied this. At times, our own best efforts prove empty. They worked hard. They worked hard to catch some fish. They got nothing. But obedience to God's word brings abundance. That's how I put that. But obedience brings abundance to God's word. Holy Spirit brings revelation in ways which we can only uniquely understand as ourselves. I didn't say that very well. Holy Spirit brings words to us that are unique for us, that helps us understand. I get what a lot of people go through. I understand to a point, but no one will ever understand what you've encountered and what you've gone through unless it's you. No one else could. Next, the callings of God often draws into scenarios that are counterintuitive and seemingly even unproductive, only for him to demonstrate his power and his glory, drawing us into a deeper relationship with him. Isn't it interesting that God chose Abraham, aged, and his wife Sarah, barren and aged, to begin to generate the family from which God would bring his only son. Isn't it interesting? Do you ever think about that? Here's Abraham, he's 99, he's still no kid. Here's Sarah, 89, and she's still no kid and barren. And now she's too old in natural terms. And God says, that's how I'm going to show that this is my plan. I'm going to instill my miraculous power in her womb, and that child is going to grow, and you're going to have a son. His name is going to be Isaac. And when you begin to see that, and throughout history, throughout the generations, that God would one day bring the Messiah, Jesus Christ, through that lineage. Finally, go into the deep and cast your nets and watch what God will do. When Jesus finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Some of you are saying, I don't know what you're talking about. Maybe, I don't know. But some of you are getting something here. Some of you are recognizing that there's more for me that God has for me. Some of you may be saying God's called me to go deeper. In fact, I put it this way. I hope I can find it in my notes here. I wrote it just this morning. The Rhema word of God, I'm going to give you some contingencies. First of all, it's going to be spoken, right? You can't get a word for somebody and not share it, for example. Hopefully it's from the Lord. Test those things. But more importantly, when we get something from the Lord on our heart, especially those that are spoken by God, they're right on. They have to be obeyed. They have to be obeyed. They can't say, oh, that's a good word, but I ain't doing that. I'm not going to treat that Samaritan. He's filthy. Here's what we're going to do. In fact, just bow your heads. I'm going to pray, and then I'll have the worship team come up. And then we're going to close that part, and then we're going to shut the audio and video off. We have something we want to bring to you, and some guests in the house. We're just so glad that they're not guests. They're part of this family. We consider them that. We want to hear from them as well. But just bow your heads for a moment. Worship team, just get ready. In fact, Sarah, come up. Begin to play on the keys, if you would. And then we'll bring the rest of the team up in just a moment. I don't know how the Spirit of God speaks, but I know that He speaks. I don't know how He implants dreams and visions inside of us, but I know that He does that. I can attest to the fact, or I wouldn't be standing here today. And sometimes it takes, in fact, I didn't touch on this. Sherry mentioned it to transition. Most of you know my brother Tom, just a wonderful, wonderful, he's a couple years older than me, so I've known him all my life. Good guy, solid Christian, believes the Lord, for sure, saved by the grace of God. This past week when he went in to get a heart cath, they did whatever they do to view all that. They shut the instruments off. They took him into his room, called his wife in. They said, we can't do it. Same thing that happened to our friend Chris. Praise God. God brought him through that as well. Thank you, Lord. I said to my brother Tom, I don't know what the arteries are, the real names are, but they call it the Widowmaker. You've heard of that. Guys, you heard of that. They said, your Widowmaker is 100% closed. They said, in human terms, you're lucky to be alive. Well, we know it's not luck. All of a sudden, Tom could have heard that story from 1,000 people, but it happened to him. And he got a rhema word from the Lord that day. And he says this, he's 70 years old. He's 69. He says, I am going to live my life differently. Not that he was wicked, not that he was fallen. He was faithful. But he says, I'm going to do things differently. And my children are going to be coming and they're going to see that there is so much more to life than just the day-to-day activities. And he had a word from the Lord through a blocked artery. And it underwent a quadruple bypass this week. Because they were all blocked. I said, man, you are lucky to be alive. No, you received the favor of the Lord, and he had a fisherman's moment that moment. He had a rhema word moment that moment, and God began to say, you know what? Things are changing in my life, and I see the value, and I see that the things that I need to be doing regardless, and I need to shift my priorities. That's a rhema word from the Lord. Amen? So God, right now, please stand. God, right now, as we bring the lights down in the house and get prepared to worship, God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would speak to every person, every ear within the hearing of my voice, that you would speak to each one of us as only you can do. And God, perform the miraculous, perform the extraordinary, speak to us in ways that only we can understand. And my prayer is that everyone in the hearing of this word will begin to go deeper. They will begin to go out into the depths. We would launch out from the shores and go into places that would never even make sense to go. But here we are in the depths of society, in the depths of our relationship, in the depths of not our understanding, but yours, plumbing the riches of God out of them. I pray, Father, you will transform our way of thinking into your way of thinking. As Isaac Newton said, my prayer is we will pursue your thoughts after you and hear your voice and your voice only. God, we thank you for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a time of altar call about our battle. Some of you are fighting some battles. I know a number of you are. Some it's relational. Some it's spiritual. Some of you are being attacked spiritually. And I just don't mean you're bothered. I mean you are being pushed down and beat up. And I will remind, although you don't need reminded, but I'm going to say it, the greater is he who is in us. But I know it's a battle that you're in. And I pray as we even when we sing this song, you will sing it as your testimony. Maybe it's a financial matter. Maybe it's a health matter. Scripture tells us how to fight battles, and it's not, well, you gotta do this and do that. It's a matter of pressing in the rhema word of God and the logos word of God and believing that God is the God who heals. He is the God who answers. He is the God who hears. He is the God who sees. He is the God who responds from heaven. He is the God who gives us visions and dreams to recognize his will for our lives. The front is open. If you need prayer, please come up so we can pray with you. Sing this song with us, surrounded. Amen.